Okay. Okay, so you should all see the source page pop up on your screen, as well as, and we are ready to get started. Okay, as I said before, if we are joining us on screen and you can turn on your cameras, it's just a little more interactive that way. If not, I understand. It's good to see everybody, and welcome to all the all of our friends and participants north of the border. It's good to see you all, and I think we may even have some. The West Coast and some in the Far East in terms of Israel. So it's nice to see everybody here together. I'm going to start this address that I wanted to focus on, or the issue that I wanted to focus on, is the role of the mata, the role of the staff. And it actually, it's a fascinating story because it's sort of kind of there in the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. We even make reference to it in the Haggadah itself, and it's a very crucial part right at the beginning of Maggid, when we just before we get into the description of right in the middle of Maggid, right before we get into the description of the 10 plagues, and we talk about the psukim in Aramiya Ovid Avi, which describe Yetziat Mitzrayim. When we get to that part right before the plagues, we talked about the otot umoftim. And when we talk about the otot, we immediately identify the staff, the mateh. Ubotot ze mateh. Shenemar, veta mateh ze tikach biyadecha shetasebo to otot. God tells Moshe to take this staff through which he will perform all of these signs. We even go so far as to suggest, and this is also after we list all the 10 plagues, there is a description of Yehuda who says, "I am a tembehem simanim," that he gave an acronym to all of the plagues, the Tzach Hadash Be'achav, the acronym for the 10 plagues, Dam Tzadeh, Kinim, Ara, Dev, Eshken, etc. And there's a medrash that says that these letters, these otiyot, were actually engraved on the staff itself. I'll show you that medrash in a moment. But the notion that somehow this staff was designated or played a critical role in the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. On the one hand, we downplay the role of Moshe in the Haggadah in order to emphasize the role of God. On the other hand, we seem to casually reference this staff, which on the face of it is just a piece of wood that Moshe had in his hand and used in various moments of crucial moments. Why is this mateh so important? And so our goal this morning, early morning, mid morning, depending on where you are in the world, our goal this morning is to better understand the role of this staff and what it signifies, what it represents. I just want to make sure that our tech is all set. Okay. For those who are interested in the source page, I'm going to display the whole thing on the screen as we go through the shiur. But if you actually want a copy of it, what I'm going to do is post in the chat. How do I get to the chat? I never remember how to do these things in here. I'm going to post in the chat a link to to this file on Google Drive. So you are welcome to download it, and you'll have it if you wish. So the story of the staff, we'll start with just a general introduction. Where does the story of the staff come from? What is its origin? How does it enter into the story? So we know that in Shemot Perek Dalet, right at the very beginning, Moshe finds himself facing the burning bush. And the burning bush, there's actually two chapters of the conversation between Moshe and Hashem at the burning bush. The first chapter, he's given the mission. He's told to go to Mitzrayim. He's told to what he's going to be doing. The famous psukim, related to the covenant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Kel Shakai, and that Hashem is going to that I've heard their cry, and that I will redeem them. And then in chapter 4, Moshe starts with questions of doubt. The people aren't going to believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice. They're not going to say that I spoke to God. It was a very logical assumption. I'm going to walk into Mitzrayim and I'm going to say to them, I spoke to God. They're going to laugh at me. So God gives Moshe, Vayomer Elav Hashem, Ma Zeh Biyadecha, what do you have in your hand? Vayomer, Mateh, Moshe had a staff. Why did Moshe have a staff? He was a shepherd. Most shepherds have a staff. It's the tool of a shepherd. Vayomer Ashlicheo Arza, God says to Moshe, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, and this staff is transformed into a serpent. And Moshe hides his face. Moshe is told to stretch forth his hand, grab the tail of the snake, and it is restored to a staff. So we go from a staff to a serpent, back to a staff. And God says to him, "Leman ya'aminu ki nirai lach Hashem." This is a sign. This you shall do in order that the people should believe you. You claim they're not going to believe you. I say they will. So here is a proof. Here's a sign. Perform this miracle, and they will, and they'll believe you. But that's not enough. Yomar Hashem la'od havena yadcha b'chekecha v'yavena yado b'cheko v'yotzi'a v'inei yado mitzorat kashalek. Immediately he takes his hand, puts it into his bosom, and he takes it out, and it is smitten with tzarat. Why does God give him two signs? If they don't believe the first sign, so here's the second sign. So the first sign was turning the staff into a snake, and the second was transforming his hand into a hand that is smitten with tzarat. Then, if they're still unwilling to believe you, then I'll give you a third ot. Then, take water from the Nile, put it into a jug, pour it onto the ground, and it will turn into blood. And that will be the third. That, of course, he can't do here. This is in the future tense, something you'll do in the future, because there's no water of the Nile standing at the burning bush. And those three signs are for Moshe to demonstrate his the authenticity of his message to the people of Israel. And that's how we're introduced to the staff, the shepherd's staff that Moshe transforms into a snake. Now, in and of itself, that is insignificant, right? So Moshe does a little bit of a sleight of hand, a little bit of a magic trick with a miracle with the staff turning into a snake and back, and the people are supposed to believe him. But of course, we know the staff is far more significant than simply this. We'll come back to the question of how Moshe gets this staff and what it means. But to the end of that same parak already, Moshe is instructed. Vayikach Moshe et ishto v'et banav v'yarkivem al hachamor. Yashab Arts and Mitzrayim, he comes back, he's on his way back to Mitzrayim to fulfill this mission. And Moshe takes the staff of God in his hands. So right away we are struck by the fact that the staff is now given a different title, it's given a different name. No longer is it just Moshe happens to have a staff in his hand and he throws it on the ground and he turns it into a snake. This is now called the staff of God, Mateh Elokim. So described, I assume, because of its role destined to be the tool for the entire experience of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Right now, we only know of three signs that Moshe is designated to perform with this staff before the people. But right away, we're told, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, v'lechtecha l'shuv Mitzrayimah, re'ei kol ha'moftim asher samti biyadecha v'asitam lifnei paro. Here are all the wonders that you are going to perform with this staff I have given into your hands. And all the wonders, explain the Mefarshim, what is this referring to? It can't be referring to, take a look at the Medrash in Shmot Rabba, Re'ei Kol HaMoftim, Al Eilu Moftim Omer, which Moftim are we talking about? If you think it's the Nachash, the Tzarat, and the Dam, Otam Nisim, the three signs that we were given earlier, Otam Nisim Lo Amar Lo Kadosh Baruch Hu Ela LiYisrael, those signs were only given to Israel. In other words, the first three signs, turning the staff into a snake, turning the hands into tzarat, turning the water into blood from his hands onto the ground, those three signs were given to Moshe to perform for Israel, not for Mitzrayim. This notion of the wonders that he's going to perform, lifnei paro, oh, that's a different story. So there the Medrash says, Moshe never performed this initial three before Paro. That's actually a very important statement. Moshe never performs these three acts before Paro. He never turns the staff into a serpent, or the hand into tzarat, or the water poured onto the ground to turn into blood. He never performs those three for Paro. Is that true?
Well, he performs the snake.
He performs the snake, right? So we'll see that there's actually a very important nuance and distinction between the way that is fulfilled before Paro and the way it was done to Moshe. In Moshe, it was very clear that the staff was turned into a serpent. I'll tell you already a punchline, which comes later. But when it comes to Paro, the pasuk says, Moshe's staff or Aaron's staff is turned into, before Paro, is turned into a tanin. Never says nachash. Now a tanin can be translated as a nachash, and mafarshim do, but really a tanin we know is a crocodile. The taninim hagdolim haravetz betoch ha'or, the haftorah of Parshat Shmot, of Parshat Va'era, the description of Paro is the great crocodile crouching in the Nile River. That is, Tanin is a crocodile. So I'm not sure why we have this image, other than maybe from the movie, right? I'm not sure why we have this image that Moshe's staff was turned into a snake before Paro. Pasuk is very clear that it was turned into a Tanin, not into a Nachash, two different animals. Moshe's staff turned into a snake in the burning bush, and we'll see as a message to Moshe, to Paro, it was turned into a tanin, so it really depended on who he was talking to. The significance is the messaging of what kind of animal it was transformed into. The message to Moshe is about a nachash. We'll see what it is. The message to Paro was a tanin, because Paro was the great crocodile of the Nile. So that's just an observation that this misconception, I think, that Moshe's staff turned into a snake in Paro's court. I don't think that is the case. Coming back to the Medrash, Olamatzinu shasam Moshe otam otot lifnei Paro, Elomal kol ha-moftim. So what is these moftim that we are referring to? Ze ha-mate shayuktuvim alav eser makot notrikon datza chadash be'achav. This refers to the staff upon which was engraved the 10 plagues with which he was supposed to perform the plagues of Egypt. Elu ha-makot asher samti bi'adecha, so even though the staff is only referred to explicitly in six of the 10 plagues, the first three, Dam Tzodeh Kinim, and the latter three, Arav Dever, Barat Arba Choshech, those are the only ones explicitly referenced with the staff. According to the Medrash, all 10 were performed with this staff. That's why it's engraved with the Tzach Hadash Be'achah. So the staff really plays a critical role in the entire story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. I'm looking for a deeper understanding of what that represents. The staff is even called, according to the Medrash and Shmos Rabbah, it's given the accolade, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Masar Sharvito LeMoshe, Shenema Veikach Moshe Et Mateh HaElokim Biyado. This staff, the staff of God, is described as the scepter of God. the king's scepter is something that no person is allowed to take from the king's hands. Melech Masav Adam Emishtam Shimbishar Bito. But a Kodesh Baruch Hu hands Moshe the scepter of God. Mateha Elokim. Really an extraordinary description. Where does this staff come from? What is its history? Why is it called? Why was it significant? Why is it called the staff of God? Mateh Elokim. It's Moshe's staff. He had it in his hands. So again, if we look at the language of the Midrashim link this staff to a whole history that goes all the way back. For example, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot that describes all of the great miraculous moments in Chumash. Really in Tanakh, Asarat Dvarim Nivru'u Be'erev Shabbat Ben Hashmashot. 10 things that are referred to, we'll see in a moment, the common denominator between them are the miracles that they used, that they performed. Right? 10 miraculous moments, God embedded into the act of creation, the very last minute, Friday afternoon, Ben Hashmashot, Erev Shabbos. As if to say, right before, you know, the story of creation, God creates. And he builds and he guides the world. And at the end of those 6 days, the whole notion of Shabbos is that he kind of flipped the switch and he said, okay, we set everything in motion, now let it run. Right? Turning on the power switch to the world. But right before he does, there are 10 moments that will defy nature, that will change the laws of nature. And the Mishnah Pirkei Avos describes that those 10 moments were actually embedded into the fabric of creation itself. What are they? Pi ha'aretz, the mouth of the earth that swallowed Korach. Pi ha'be'er, the rock that gave forth its water in the desert. Pi ha'aton, the mouth of the donkey of Bilam that opened up and spoke. There are a few others, but one of them is the mateh. That this mateh, which is the ability to perform the miracles of Egypt, was actually part of that sequence of creation all the way back to the moment of creation, the sequence of nature all the way back to the moment of creation itself. Really extraordinary history. In fact, the Medrash goes one step further, in a very famous Medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, to suggest that the staff has its roots in Gan Eden. Its roots in Gan Eden. Rabbi Levi Omer, Oto HaMateh, Shnivra Ben HaShmashot, this staff created at the moment of the end of the act of creation, Nimsar LaAdam HaRishon MiGan Eden. Was handed to Moshe, to Adam HaRishon from Gan Eden. And then Adam HaRishon gave it to Chanoch, and Chanoch to Noach, and Noach to Shem, and Shem gave it to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov brings it down to Mitzrayim, and he gives it to Yosef, and Yosef brings it to the palace, and there in the palace, it gets stuck in the garden, and Yitro is one of the advisors of Paro, according to the Medrash, sees it, he likes it, he takes it, he takes it home, v'nato'o b'toch hagan shel beito, and he plants it. The staff that has its roots in Gan Eden gets planted in Yitro's garden. And at that point, lo yayachol adam lechol karev olav od. No human being could approach it again. After Yitro takes it and plants it in the garden, says the Medrash, that's it. It was stuck. Nobody could pull it out. Kind of reminds me of that image of Thor's hammer, which, you know, nobody can lift up in the imagery of the Marvel movies, right? Nobody can pick it up. And the staff is sitting there in the ground. Nobody can touch it. K'sheba Moshe l'toch beito, nichnas l'gan beito she Yitro, v'ra'at ha'mateh, Moshe walks into the garden of Yitro, sees the staff, kara otot asher olav, he reads the letters that are engraved on the top of it, tatzach hadash b'yachav, shalaf yado v'lakho, stretches forth his hands, picks up the staff, picks it out of the ground. Yitro saw the Amazati Ligolat Yisrael Mitzvah. And he's so impressed. This staff, history that goes all the way back to Gan Eden, staff in Gan Eden, I'm not sure where there was a staff in Gan Eden. I'll take it for granted, as a given for a moment, there was a staff in Gan Eden. Moshe, Adam HaRishon takes it, hands it down as a Masoret, and eventually it comes to the hands of Moshe. Says the Medrash, that's why it's called Mateha Elokim, the staff of God, because it's a staff created by God, not just a piece of stick that Moshe has in his hands. So says the Medrash. Now, you know my mantra about Midrashim. I've said this many times. Midrashim are meant to be taken, are not meant to be taken literally. They're meant to be taken seriously. So our goal for us this morning is to better understand the Medrash, better understand the Mateh, where, what does it mean, what does it represent, and how does it find its roots all the way back to the story of Gan Eden? There's no staff in Gan Eden. There's a lot of trees in Gan Eden. There's a lot of wood in Gan Eden. But there's no staff that we know of in Gan Eden. On the other hand, I'll tell you what there is in Gan Eden. Let's go back to the moment in which Moshe first encounters this Mateh. God says to him, Azeh b'yadecha v'yom ha-mateh. God says to him, Ashlicheo Arza, throw it on the ground. Ashlicheo Arza, v'hile nachash. He transforms the staff into a nachash, into a serpent. And Moshe is frightened by the scene. Why a nachash? Why a serpent? So I'll show you a medrash later on, but right now there's a Rashi on this pasuk which I wanted to address, and unfortunately I forgot to put it into the source page. So I'm going to flip tabs here for a second. We're going to go to my online Mikraot Gdolot, and on this pasuk, pasuk Gimel. Oops, sorry, wrong click. I'm going to look at the at Rashi. Rashi is bothered by a question, and Ramban articulates the question explicitly, which is, if the signs were designed to be performed for Israel, because Moshe questioned, right? Moshe raised the question, the people won't believe him. So if you want to convince the people that your message is correct, then Moshe, God should have given Moshe signs with, that should be performed for Israel. What's the point of performing them now? What's the point of doing them now? Do them later, like the water from the Nile. He tells him, take water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and that will be a sign for Israel. So why doesn't God just tell him, take the staff when you get to Israel and you'll throw it on the ground? And why does Moshe have to go through the act right now? That's the Ramban's question. I think that's the background to Rashi's comment. Why a nachash? Remezlo. God was hinting to Moshe, Shesiper Lashon Hara Yisrael, that Moshe had spoken Lashon Hara about Israel. What was the Lashon Hara? The Lashon Hara was the declaration, the question, the doubt, Hen lo yaminuli, the accusation that the people of Israel would not believe him. That accusation, that doubt, Moshe, God says to Moshe, why? Who says? Rimezlo Shesiper Lashon Hara Yisrael. Moshe cast doubts or challenged the trust of Israel in his ability to communicate with God and his status as a Nabi. And therefore, tafas umanato shel nachash. And in so doing, Moshe had embraced Tafas umanato shel nachash. Moshe had embraced the trade, the skill of the serpent. Through the Lashon Hara. The serpent becomes the symbol of Lashon Hara. Where is the symbol? Where does the serpent become the symbol of Lashon Hara? What serpent are we talking about? What nachash are we talking about? There's only one that I know of, which is?
Gan Eden.
Gan Eden. So now suddenly, the story has a different take. This staff is not transformed into a nachash. It's the nachash that was transformed into a staff that gets transformed back into a nachash. In other words, the Medrash says this staff has an alter ego. It has another identity. The other identity is the nachash of Gan Eden. And Moshe, the moment he speaks Lashon Hara about Israel, God says to him, take your staff, transform it back into its alter ego. The staff, the snake of Gan Eden. And Moshe is frightened because of the message. And Rashi connects it to the meshes of Tzaraat as well. But suddenly this story of the star of the staff, the arc of the staff, which Chazal link to Gan Eden, its roots in Gan Eden and not in the trees of Gan Eden. Its roots in Gan Eden are the serpent of Gan Eden, the Nachash. Now suddenly we have a whole different picture that needs much more depth. This staff starts as a serpent, transforms in the hands of Moshe, it's a staff, but it can get transformed back into a serpent. And so the title of the shiur today, from serpent to staff and back again, what is the Gan Eden, Nachash of Gan Eden, roots of this staff, and how does it play out in the story of Yetziyah Mitzrayim? That's my our mission today for this shiur. So part of our introduction in this story of the staff is to understand another question, which is how many staffs are there? So you'll say there's one, right? It would seem that there's only one. Why would we assume that there's more than one? So the answer is that if you look at the story as it unfolds, it would seem at least superficially that there are in fact three. Because again, when Moshe is introduced to the staff the first time, it's in his hands. Moshe is standing at the bush with the shepherd's staff. On the other hand, and that's one that gets transformed into a snake. On the other hand, as he's heading back to Mitzrayim, Vayoshev Aretz Mitzrayim Avikach Moshet Mateha Elokim. Now, you can easily argue that that's the same staff that we just had. Okay. But suddenly we have a third staff in the story. And that's the staff of Aaron. Vayvo Moshe Kideber Lechem Parolim Amor Tnu Lechem Mofet V'Martal Aharon. So there's two, Moshe is told that if Paro wants a miracle, tell Aaron to take his staff and turn it into a crocodile. So observation number two about that story is that it's Aaron's staff that gets transformed into a crocodile before Paro, not Moshe's, or at least ostensibly, right? That's what it seems. And similarly, that's what happens. Vayishlech Aharon et Mateo lifnei Paro. It's Aaron who casts his staff before Paro, and it gets transformed into a tanin, and then it swallows up the staffs of the Chartumei Mitzrayim. And if you look through the plagues, and what I've done in this chart, which I'm going to show you the whole chart in a moment, is I've listed every single place the staff is mentioned up until the story of Amalek. And there's two additional references to the staff afterwards, which we'll come to later. But if you look at some of the plagues, for example, Tzfadea, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Amor al Aaron, speak to Aaron, Nete et yadcha bimatecha al ha'na'arot. We know that the first three plagues, Dam Tzfadea, Kinim, were performed by Aaron. They were performed by Aaron with Aaron's staff. Nete et yadcha bimatecha, tell Aaron to take your staff and stretch forth your hand and smite the Nile. Similarly, in the Makkah of Dam, Emor el Aaron, kach matcha u'nete yadcha u'memei Mitzrayim. Take your staff and cast it over the waters of Egypt. The tongue twister of Makkah and Mateh, I have to be careful, right? The plague of Kinim, Emor el Aaron, nete et matcha. Again, Aaron's staff. So on the one hand, I have Moshe's staff, I have Mateh Elokim, and I have Aaron's staff. On the other hand, go back to Dam for a moment. Lech el Paro, Moshe is told to go to Paro and take Mateh Asher Ne'epach L'Nachash, Tikach B'Yadecha. Take the staff that was turned into a Nachash. Now, which staff was turned into a Nachash? Moshe's staff or Aaron's staff? Right? Moshe's staff. Because Aaron's staff was turned into a tanin. So Aaron's staff is, Moshe's staff is the one they take with them. And yet Hashem says to Moshe, tell Aaron to cast forth his staff. So what are they taking are they taking both staffs with them? And this is the confusion back and forth. Pasuk Yud Bet, V'yom Hashem Moshe, by Makat Arba, Moshe, Nete Yadcha, V'yek Moshe et Mateyu, right? To stretch forth his staff, referring to the staff of Moshe. Choshech, staff of Moshe, Yamsuf, Haremet Matcha, Moshe, lift up your hand and stretch forth your hand. Neteh Yatcha, Vayet Moshe Yado, that's right, with the staff in his hand. The phrase Neteh Yatcha comes from the word Mateh, right? Stretch forth your hand with the staff. So what do we do? So how many staffs were there? Moshe had a staff, Aaron had a staff, and then we have the staff of God. So really the answer is, and similarly by Amalek, Mateh Elokim Biyadi, so really the answer is, it's unlikely that there is more than one staff. It's on that staff that is written Tetzach Adash Be'achav, all 10 plagues, right? That the Medrash says Moshe was to perform for the plagues of Egypt. So why is it called Mateh Aaron, Mateh Elokim, and Mateh Moshe? So the simple answer says the Eben Ezra, Amar ala Mateh, Mateh Elokim, Avua Ot Shna Sabo, it's called Mateh Elokim because of the miracles. Umateh Elokim, Umateh Moshe, Hu Mateh Moshe, Vuhu Mateh Aaron. There's only one staff. The staff of God is the staff of Moshe, it's the staff of Aaron. Ki biyado haya kasher sabo atot. Whoever held it had ownership over it. So when Moshe held it, it was Moshe's staff. When Aaron held it, it was Aaron's staff. It was the staff of God or the scepter of God. It all depended upon who held the staff. So this is also important to recognize that there's only one staff in the story. In its arc starts midrashically in the story of Gan Eden, which we still have to come back to. And it will take us through the plagues of Egypt, Kriyat Yamsuf, the battle of the Amalek, and all those plagues where the Aaron performs and Moshe performs them, they're all performed to the same one staff, until the story of Amalek. After Amalek, the staff kind of disappears. We don't have any references to its use until Sefer Bamidbar, and there are two stories in Sefer Bamidbar, which we will talk about Bezrat Hashem shortly. One is the rebellion of Korach, and the other is Mei Meriva. The story of Mei Meriva is particularly important to us because that really is the last time the staff is used. And unfortunately, to devastating consequences. So what I want to do in the remainder of the shiur is try to explore the dual nature of this staff. On the one hand, it is clearly used in the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, and on the other hand, it has this history that links us back somehow, at least symbolically, to the serpent of Gan Eden. And in its trajectory, in its arc, it ends up in the story of Mei Meriva with really quite devastating consequences, as I said. So I think the beginning of an answer lies in how the Medrash and Rashi that I quoted earlier sees the role of the serpent in Gan Eden and the role that the staff plays in this regard. I want to start from this Medrash Tanhuma. This is the Medrash that Rashi quoted, although in the Tanhuma, it's a little bit different. Medrash says, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Maza biyadecha, what is in your hands? Vayomer mateh, vayomer ashlicheyo arzi, he throws it on the ground. Amar lei, says the Medrash, God says to Moshe, Ata omer lashon hara al banai, you speak lashon hara about my children? What was the lashon hara Moshe spoke? As we said before, he accused Israel of not believing in him. Hein lo ya'aminu li. Remember that phrase, very important phrase. Hein lo ya'aminu li. They won't believe me. Ma nachash shamar lashon hara, the nachash spoke lashon hara, and was smitten with tzaraat. Although I don't know any other source that tells from which to derive the notion that the staff itself, that the snake itself was smitten with tzaraat. Nonetheless, that's what the Medrash says. And therefore, Moshe was also smitten with tzaraat. But then, what was the third ot? The water, right? The first ot was the staff, the snake. The second was the tzaraat. The third was the water. Where's the water in the message? So the Medrash says, Af atah, says God to Moshe, you too. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, atah omer banai she'enam ma'aminim, you say about my children that they lack faith. I'm telling you, says God to Moshe, hey ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. They are filled with faith. V'ayayim lo ya'aminu l'gam lo'ota l'shnei otota e'la. He gives him a third ot, which is the water. Mimez lo remez, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hinted to him, Amalei mehechan at notel shelcha, where are you going to fail, says God to Moshe? Shine'emar v'lakachta mimeme hayo'or. God says to Moshe, your destiny, you are going to fail by the water. Amunu shvo ba'nachemya, God hinted to Moshe that he could potentially find his own downfall in the waters of Meribah. So now, this medvish that links our staff to the snake of Gan Eden, because Moshe cast doubts on the trust of and the emuna of Klal Yisrael, will take us all the way in an arc to the story of Meribah, where it will be Moshe's downfall because of his use of the same staff. Now, it's not just the use of the staff. In the story of Meribah, which is Bamidbar Perakaf, Moshe, and we'll come back to this, is a story we're going to analyze in greater detail, but there too, Vayara Moshe Yadovayachat the Sela, Vayomer Hashem, Ya'an lo he'emantim bi lahaktisheni. It was Moshe who did not have the trust, either in God or in the people, to sanctify me. So my arc now takes me from a moment in which Moshe doubts the people's emuna, staff turns to snake, sarat, mine. Moshe, you spoke Lashon Hara. You took the serpent's path. At the end of Moshe's life, Moshe doubts the people, doubts God, doubts something. Yan lohe manta bi lahakdisheni, the emuna is lacking, and therefore Moshe is punished. And again, because of the use of the staff, somehow this medrash links the staff of Moshe's Lashon Hara of the people at the burning bush to the Lashon Hara, or to the lack of emunah at the end of Moshe's story in year 40. How that trajectory works, we need to understand. Now, again, in the story of Meribah, there are a gazillion questions. Right? This is one of the most mysterious stories in Chumash. The Bar Hashem on Moshe Lemor, Kachat Amatem, Moshe is told, the people are complaining there's no water. God says to Moshe, take the staff, Hakelat Haida, go gather the people together, you and your brother Aaron, V'dibartem al Asela, speak to the rock or speak about the rock, depending on how you translate it, in their eyes, and let the waters bring go forth, and you will give them water to drink. Moshe takes the staff as God has commanded him. Moshe gathers the people together by a rock, and he says to them, listen, you rebels, can we bring forth water from this rock? Lifts up his hands, v'yachat asela b'mateo p'mayim, hits the rock with his staff twice, v'yetzu mayim rabim b'tesh taidao b'ira, and out pours water. V'yomen Hashem Moshe v'el Aaron, yan lo emantem bi la'akdisheni le'nei b'nei Yisrael, l'chein lo tabiu et tekal asel, ha'aretz asher natati lahem, because you did not have faith to sanctify me. So this is one of the most famous questions. What did Moshe do wrong? And the text seems to be very vague about what Moshe did wrong. And in that vague ambiguity, the Mefarshim suggest various possibilities. And now instead of one chait that Moshe did wrong, the Mefarshim, each one offers a different interpretation of what Moshe did wrong. And we have 15 or 20 different possibilities as to what Moshe's chait was. But again, is it hitting the rock? Is it... What did Moshe do wrong? On the simplest explanation, of course, is that of Rashi, which is that he was supposed to speak to the rock, v'dibartem el asela, and instead he hit the rock. That's the most famous interpretation and probably the simplest, begging a bunch of other questions. Rashi's explanation, lakdisheni, she'ilu dibartem el asela. If you, in fact, had spoken to the rock, then, and it had brought forth water, I would have been even greater, sanctified in the eyes of the people. They would have said, this cellar, this rock, doesn't speak, it doesn't listen, it doesn't have any needs, it's not sentient, and yet it fulfills the words of God. Listen, remember this phrase. I'm going to come back to it if I remember at the end of the shiur. Mekayem diburo shel makom. It listens to God's words. How much more so should we listen to God's commands? Okay. But of course, you understand the immediate question, which is, the Rashi is extraordinarily difficult. Because, what's the obvious difficulty with this Rashi? God says to Moshe, Dibatem al Asela, speak to the rock, and instead he ends up hitting the rock. So besides the fact that the punishment seems to be far worse than the crime, after all, punishment is a lifetime devastating consequences, and the crime seems to have been minor in significance. But besides that issue, it's a much bigger issue, which is, somebody pipe in.
He didn't even try to speak to the rock.
Okay, maybe that's true. I think there's a bigger issue.
He didn't follow God's instructions.
Why? I think he followed them to the letter.
That's right.
Because? Let's look at the Ramban. Ramban says, "Lo nitchavu." I don't understand this. Miachar shetziva kachat tamateh. If God commanded him to take the staff, what other purpose was there to take the staff if not to
use it?
God said, take the staff. Well, the staff is not a prop. It's not going to sit there to look pretty. Take the staff means use it. Take it, hit it, use it. And this is not the first time he's had to bring forth water from a rock. He did it in Parshat B'Shalach, right before Amalek, in the Parshat Rephidim. And there it says explicitly that he was supposed to hit the rock. It says, I'll go back to the Psukim, Rephidim. Sorry for the scrolling. In Rephidim, Perek Yitzayin. V'yomun Hashem Moshe avo lifnei ha'am akach itcha mizikne Yisrael umatcha asher ikita bo tayor, the staff with which you smote the Nile. Another proof that it's one staff, because it was Aaron who smote the Nile. But your staff with which you smote the Nile, take with you. Hinini omed lefenecha sham al atzur b'chorev, I'll stand with you. V'hikita batzur, hit the rock. Moshe did that 40 years ago. Now we're at Mei Meriva at the end of the 40 years. God says to Moshe, kach et amateh, take the staff. And what are you supposed to do? Have a conversation with a rock with the staff in your hands? It makes no sense. Says the Ramban, why should speaking to the rock be any greater a miracle than taking a staff and hitting a rock? Not cracking the rock open and finding an underground spring underneath it, as the critics like to say. You're talking to a rock, you're hitting a rock, you're smiting it with the staff. It's the staff of God. What else are you going to do with it? Stand there and look pretty?
In the first case, he was told specifically to use the staff to hit the rock. Here he wasn't.
Here he was told to take the staff. What else are you going to do with the staff if not use it?
Dibartem.
Oh, so that's an easy one, says the Ramban. Dibartem el can mean speak to, could also mean speak about. Speak to the people about this rock. Tell them. And that's exactly what Moshe does. He has all conversation with the people about the rock. He has all conversation with them about this rock. And then he uses the staff. That's exactly what God told him to do. That's the Ramban's critique of Rashi, which is very powerful. And because of this critique, the Ramafashim will offer alternative explanations to what Moshe did wrong. The Rambam says what Moshe did wrong was he got angry. Moshe, in the Shmona Prokem of the Rambam, in Perek Dalet, the Ramban quotes it. He says, Ki Moshe Rabbeinu Alav Hashalom Chetohu Shenatal Letzad HaRagzanut. Moshe's mistake was that he got angry at the people. Shimuna Hamorim. Listen, ye, you rebels. He calls them a name. He calls them rebels. That's a very nasty thing to say to Israel. So, somebody of the stature of Moshe Rabbeinu should get angry at the people for nothing. For what? Because they were thirsty. Not nice. So the Rambam says it was his anger that was the chet. Rabbeinu Hananel says it was a different issue. He misspoke. His expression was, "Haminasela hazeh notzila chemayim." Can we bring forth water from this rock? He should have said, "Can God bring forth water from this rock?" Don't place the emphasis of the miracle on your shoulders. You, Moshe, are nothing. You're a messenger. Don't take credit for the miracle that God is going to perform. Yam lohe emantem bilak disheni. But at the end of the day, I really believe that Rashi is correct. The centerpiece around the story is the staff. And I think Chazal understood that the centerpiece around the story is the staff, because remember the Medrash Tanchuma, the Chazal link Moshe's failure at the burning bush, where he turned the staff into a serpent, to his failure at the rock, where ultimately he's punished because of the waters of Meriva. But those two moments are anchored, connected by the staff. So we need to really understand what happened at Meriva and why this staff is so central, and what did he do wrong with the hitting the rock, if he was told to take the staff. So that's the piece that we need to come back to. All right. So we have a lot of questions up until this point. The staff and its link to Gan Eden, the role of the serpent in Gan Eden, the lack of the issue of Emuna seems to connect these two questions, these two anchor points. Moshe challenges the trust of the people at the burning bush. Staff is turned into a serpent. Moshe challenges the people at Meriva, and God accuses Moshe of having a lack of faith. Yan lo emantem bi. Staff is used to bring forth the water.
What was the basis for Moshe's not believing that the B'nai Israel would believe him?
Oh, well, the basis for it was skepticism. Moshe didn't want to go in the first place. The justification for it was none. He was wrong. The people believed him right away.
What proof did they have that they wouldn't believe him?
What proof did who have? Did Moshe?
Moshe, yeah.
God's word?
God told them they wouldn't believe him?
No, Moshe accuses them of not believing him, and God punishes him for that accusation. Rashi calls it Chashad B'Chsherim, because in the end they did believe him.
Why should he not? What was the basis for his not believing him? They would believe him.
I think Moshe.
You have any proof?
Moshe, no. I think it's Moshe's skepticism from the outset. Mm-hmm. And that's ultimately why it's described as a fake.
Nothing concrete that demonstrates.
No, Moshe hasn't seen his people in 50, 60 years.
Right.
So I want to come back to the core of the issue. And what I'm going to share with you now is what I believe to be probably the most important source in this whole description, in this whole shiur, around which I think I want to try to build this this role of the mata, perhaps in a way that's counterintuitive to how we typically see the mata. And I want to share with you this Rambam. This is the Rambam in the Chot Yisodei HaTorah, Perek Chet Pasuk Aleph. Moshe Rabbein says the Rambam, "Lo ha'eminu bo Yisrael mipnei ha'otot she'asa." Moshe Rabbeinu's the trust we have in Moshe Rabbeinu, the belief we have, the loyalty we have to Moshe, as Moshe Rabbeinu, Av HaNeviim, the chief of all prophets, does not stem from the wonders or from the signs that he performed. Shema'amin al pi ha'otot, if signs or wonders or miracles are the foundation of one's faith, yesh b'libo dofi, it will always be an element of doubt. Because wonders and miracles and signs can always be performed through magic or sorcery or sleight of hand. They're never an ironclad proof. On the other hand, Moshe did lots of wonders and miracles. All the otot and moftim that we talk about at Mitzrayim. Elakol otot she'asa Moshe, when Moshe did all of these signs and wonders, b'midbar, lefi atzarach asam, he did them because of a need, not because he wanted to prove the authenticity of his status as a Navi. Lo labi raya le nevuah. Hayat zirich lashgiyat ha-mitzrim, karat ha-yam. The Egyptians were on his back at the sea. He needed a way to destroy them, so he split the sea. That wasn't to bring about the faith in Moshe. That was just to deal with the immediate need. It's Lilam B'tochan. Sarachnu l'mazon, read lanu et aman. Sam'u, baka lanu et aeben. Kafru ba'dat korech, bala'atana aretz. All of the miracles, there were needs. They needed food, he brought them the man. There was a rebellion of Korach, he swallowed them in the ground. They needed water, he opened the stone. V'chein sha'kol otot. U'bameh eminu bo, what is the foundation of our belief in Moshe as the chief of all prophets? Le'mamad har Sinai, in the experience of the revelation at Sinai. We saw with our own eyes, we heard with our own ears. Ha'esh, akolot, v'apidim, this fire and the voices and the torches. Hu nigash el ha'rafel, Moshe entered into the darkness. V'kol elokim midaber, v'kol midaber elav, and God's voice spoke to Moshe. V'anu shomim, and we heard Moshe, Moshe, lech amolem, kach v'kach. We heard God say, Moshe, Moshe, go speak to Israel. We heard this conversation. Panim o panim diber shomim acha. Uminayin shamad ha'sinai, livado, hi ha'ra'aya l'nevuato shehi emet. How do I know that Mamad ha'sinai is the foundation of our belief, sole foundation of our belief in the authenticity of Moshe as the chief of all prophets? She'ein bo dofi, that has no doubt or aspersions cast on it, because it says in the pasuk, in Perek Yutet of Shemot, right before Mamad ha'sinai, God says to Moshe, this is the very purpose, this is what it's about. If you want to understand what Mamad ha'sinai is for, hinei anochi ba'in lecha ba'av ve'anan, I'm going to come and speak to you in the thickness of the cloud, ba'avur yishma ha'am b'dabri imach, so that the people will hear when I speak to you, v'gam decha, Ya'aminu le'olam, so that they will trust and believe in you for all eternity. That's the purpose, for the people to believe in the nevuah of Moshe. Michlal shekodem devazeh, which means and implies that prior to Mamad ha'Sinai, lo ha'aminu bo ne'emanut she'i omedet le'olam, ela ne'emanut she'i yesh acharei hirhur machshava. Prior to that moment, they believed in Moshe, after Kriyat Yam Suf, it says, V'aminu b'Hashem u'v'Moshe avdo, but it wasn't guaranteed, it wasn't ironclad. It was always, there was always doubts, because if faith that's based on miracles is never ironclad, faith that's based on an experience, we saw God speak to Moshe as a collective, as a nation, and we transmitted that from one generation to another, that's a faith that's not questionable, that's ironclad, that'll last and endure for eternity. But faith based on the miracles, on the ototum of Tim, they're needed for a moment. They need to deal with the miracles. We need to leave Egypt. So we did all these wonders and to destroy Egypt. But that's not going to guarantee an ironclad trust in the authenticity of the nevuah of Moshe. Otot cast doubts. Signs create doubts. Miracles create doubts. Ironclad, dibur, nevuah, communication between God and Moshe, that's an emunah that's permanent, that's ironclad, and that will transmit from generation to generation. That's the Rambam. It's actually a fascinating contrast. And right before Mamad ha'Sinai, there's a pasuk that says, Atem item asher asiti l'mitzrayim, you have seen with that which I have done to Egypt. And right after Mamad ha'Sinai, the same pasuk reads, Atem item ki min ha'shamayim dibarti imachem, you have seen that I have spoken to you from the heavens. Profound difference. There's a challenge with miracles. Miracles, as much as great as they are complicated. They lead to all kinds of potential dangers. In fact, the Torah spells it out. The Torah says explicitly, there could be a situation in Perek Yud Gimel of Dvarim. You could have a situation where a prophet would come along, ki yakum bikibcha navi, o chalem chalom, and natan elecha otam ofet, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. And he says to you, here's a sign or wonder, and it works. And then he says, let's go worship other gods or other idols or other religions. I don't care whatever the miracle is, it could be the greatest miracle in the world. And he performs the miracles. And then he says to veer from the path of Torah, we're not allowed to listen to them. How could a false prophet perform a miracle? God is testing you. A true Navi, says the Torah in Perek Yud-Ked, Navi akim lachem mikerev achahem kamocha, a true prophet, diber alehem. He will speak to you my words. There's the look at the ref, the shorash of dibur in the parsha of a true prophet. Right? There's a profound difference. The world of ototim oftim, therefore, false prophets can use wonders and miracles and try to lead you astray. A true prophet comes from is a transmission of the authenticity of the message of Moshe Rabbeinu from Mount Sinai, because we heard God speak directly. The difference between speaking and performing miracles. God speaks to Moshe as a Navi. We hear it, we accept it, we trust it. Miracles are only a half-baked issue. They'll address a need at the moment. They will not last. There's an extraordinary medrash. It's not on the source page, but there's an extraordinary medrash about Purim, Megillat Esther, where the medrash says in Mizmor Ayelet HaShachar, Perek in Tehillim, that Esther is compared to the dawn. Why is Esther compared to the dawn? So the medrash says, Ma HaShachar, Sof Kol HaLayla, Af Esther Sof Kol HaNisim. Just as the dawn is the end of night, so too the story of Esther is the end of all miracles. In the time of Tanakh, there are lots of miracles, but miracles always sow doubt. Miracles always create questions. Oh, I can perform a miracle, the other guy can perform a miracle. Why is my miracle stronger than your miracle? But a faith that's based on a transmission process from generation to generation of a culture and of a belief that we stood at Har Sinai and we heard God speak to us and speak to Moshe, a faith based on Mount Har Sinai, that's immutable, that's permanent. Faith based on miracles is never. There's a famous joke about the Kiddush and Shul where somebody put a bag of apples on the table, a basket of apples, and they wrote a little note on the bottom and said, take only one, God is watching. So as they're setting up, this little kid, he sees on the other side of the table, there's a basket of cookies. So he takes a piece of paper and he writes on it, and he writes, take as many as you want, God is watching the apples. The problem with the miracle, what's the word for miracle in Hebrew? Nes. What does a nes mean? A nes like an ot. It's a sign or a banner, a flag. It says God is here. But if God is here, then he's not here. And if you drive your faith based on miracles, it's not too long before you end up dancing around the golden calf. There's a foundational problem in a faith that's based on miracles and not based on a core belief in the authenticity of the Nevuah process itself. This goes all the way back to Gan Eden. In Gan Eden, there were two voices. Who were the two voices in Gan Eden?
Kol Hashem.
Kol Elokim mitalech b'toch Hagan. And the Nachash. To Adam and Chava, they hear two voices. They heard the voice of God and they heard the Nachash. And the role of the Nachash in the story of Gan Eden was to do one thing, which was to sow doubt, to challenge the authenticity of God's voice, to sow doubt. The symbol of the Nachash in Gan Eden was to sow doubt. And the moment Moshe sows doubt in the mind or questions the fullness of the belief of Am Yisrael, Hein Lo Yaminu Li, God says to him, that's the role of the Nachash, to sow doubt, to question, to challenge, to uproot. That's Uman Atosho Nachash. The Lashon Hara isn't just Stam Lashon Hara, it's Lashon Hara about the authenticity of God's message. When Moshe is guilty of it, he's smitten with the Sarat, he's smitten with the staff that turns back into the serpent of Gan Eden. And Moshe is frightened by it for good reason. And at the end of the story, when we'll come back to the staff of the Mei Meriva, there too. There's a moment of doubt. We'll see what it is. But therefore, that the staff comes back into play. I've shared with you before in other contexts, I'm not going to go through it in detail, but there's a very powerful connection between Gan Eden and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. The whole notion of the Ark of Tanakh is that it starts with the story of Gan Eden, and Gan Eden gets replaced by the Beis HaMikdash. And the Kodesh HaKadoshim in many ways plays the role of Gan Eden in the framework of Tanakh. At the center of Gan Eden is the Eitz HaChaim, guarded by the Kruvim. After man is expelled from it because he sinned, right? There's the Eitz HaChaim, guarded by the Kruvim, and man, you can't go back into the Gan Eden. So you have the same issue in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You have the Torah, the Edut, which is Eitz Chaim Yilamachazikim Ba, right, the tree of life, guarded by the Kruvim, both on the Parochet and on top of the Oren itself. More importantly, if in the role of Gan Eden, if the primary message of Gan Eden was the Kol Elokim, the voice of God, and the obligation to listen to the voice of God, Torah tells us very clearly that the role of the Kodesh HaKadoshim was to be the conduit of the voice of God to Moshe. V'vo Moshe el Or Moed L'daberito, v'yishmat kol midaber elav mi'al ha'kaparot asher al Aharon ha'edut mi'ben shnei ha'kruvim. God spoke to Moshe from between the Kruvim upon the Aharon ha'edut. God spoke to Moshe from the Eitz HaChaim between the Kruvim. And the whole role of the Kodesh HaKadoshim is to be the presence of God, the Shekhinah. We can't go back into the Kodesh HaKadoshim unless you do kapara, and unless you have the avod of Yom Kippur and come back in clean of and remove and total loyalty to the voice of God. Kol Elokim, you can go back into Gan Eden. But the Kodesh HaKadoshim essentially plays the role of a replacement of Gan Eden. It's very important for our context. So in the context of Gan Eden, you had the voice of God and you had the challenge to the voice of God. Who was the challenge? The snake. The serpent, the Nachash. In the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you have the voice of Nevuah. You have the voice of God. Now, to put some perspective on this whole story, we need to remember that the arc of our story, what the Rambam says about Mamre HaSinai, which was that Mamre HaSinai was the foundation of our belief in God, or a belief in the authenticity of Moshe's message, if you will, a belief in the Nevuah of Moshe. Therefore, the Mata, right, the source of Ototum Oftim, once you reach the point of Mamre HaSinai, I expect this Mata to no longer be used. Right? The Mata was used in order to create Otot that the people would believe in, at least in part, at least at the beginning. Once I reach Mamre HaSinai, says the Rambam, I have no need for the Otot to bring about a faith in the loyalty of to Moshe and to the Nevuah. And in fact, that's the case. If you look at the chart that I gave you at the beginning, let's go back to here. All of the cases of the use of the Mateh from its very beginning, all through the Makot Mitzrayim, up until Rephidim, we hits the rock the first time, and Amalek, we battles of Amalek, it was all prior to Matan Torah. After Matan Torah, the staff literally disappears. It's almost never used again. Because once we've reached a point where our relationship with God is based on Nevuah, is based on communication, is based on the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the conduit to Nevuah to Moshe, I'm back in Gan Eden. I'm back into the voice of God speaking directly to Moshe. I don't need the Mata. I don't need the Otot. We've graduated out of a need for reliance on miracles. We're now in a level of communication where we're engaged in a communication with God directly. And the Matan literally disappears until second year. Says Rashi, actually in this week's parasha, yesterday's parasha, in parasha Bayikra, says Rashi, that, I won't go through the whole limit of this Rashi, it's not necessary for us, but that for all 38 years that we were in the desert, post a certain moment, which we'll talk about in a second, the voice of prophecy was silenced. Up until, think about it like this. Here's the chronology. They come to Mamre Sinai. They experience Mamre Sinai. There's a delay because of Chet Egel. Then they spend the next couple of months building the Mishkan. They build the Mishkan. They operate the Mishkan. The voice of God comes in. The Shekhinah rests in the Mishkan at the end of Sefer Shemot. And Sefer Vayikra opens up. God is communicating with Moshe. Everything is great until the beginning of Bamidbar. They spend a year encamped at the foot of Har Sinai. Beginning of Bamidbar, they're ready to journey to the land of Israel. It's an 11-day journey. Bamidbar, Naso, Baloscha, Shlach. Shlach, end of Baloscha and Shlach. We have a series of complaints and delays. Sin of the spies. Says Rashi, after the sin of the spies, all communication between God and Moshe stops. Now, in the sequence of Chumash, Bamidbar, Naso, Baloscha, Shlach, I have Parshat Korach, and then Chukat. Chukat is year 40. Shlach is year 2. What happens between year 2 and year 40? So Rashi says Parshat Korach is much earlier. So we go from the Meraglim to Parshat Chukat. All the other Mefarshim learn this in sequence, which is that we go from Meraglim to Korach. And Korach's rebellion against Moshe and against the nevuah of Moshe and against the choice of Moshe and against the authenticity of Moshe. Everything about Korach was a rebellion against Mamre Har Sinai. And except for Rashi, the Mefarshim learned that in sequence. Moshe, the rebellion of Korach was following the failure and the sin of the spies. The people rebelled against Moshe and they challenged Moshe's authenticity. They challenged Mamre Har Sinai. So what did God do to them? How do Korach and his people die, by the way? Remember the Medrash by Mamre Har Sinai about how God would hold the mountain over their heads, and if they observe the Torah, great, and if not, God will bury them beneath the mountain? Remember that? Right? That Medrash comes from Parshat Korach. Why? Because in Parshat Korach, God did bury the people who challenged Mamre Har Sinai. It's just inverted. He opened up the ground and they fell in. The mountain's upside down. Right? Mamre Har Sinai, Korach's rebellion was against Mamre Har Sinai. And the result was that they're literally buried in the ground. But it doesn't end there because they continue to rebel. And in they continue to rebel, the another time they come to Moshe and they say, you're killing everybody, etc. So God says, you know what, once and for all, we're going to end this discussion. And he says, we're going to do a test. What's the test? Everybody's going to take a mateh. Everybody's going to take a staff. And every tribe will have a staff and they'll put it into the Kodesh HaKadosh. And when you put it into the Kodesh HaKadosh, one staff will blossom. Right? So every tribe takes their staff. Who represents the tribe of Levi?
Aaron.
And Aaron took his staff. Now, Aaron's staff, we already established, is the same staff as Moshe's staff. So Aaron has an unfair advantage in this test. But that's the way it is, right? Because that's the whole point. So they take Aaron's staff together with all the other staffs. They put it into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Aaron's staff blossoms. And end of rebellion, right? But in the immediate aftermath of that story, we find the following psukim. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashev et mateh Aharon lifnei ha'edut. Take Aaron's staff, a.k.a. Moshe's staff, a.k.a. Mateh Elokim, and place it in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Edut. L'mishmeret le'ot livnei Meri, as a sign for the rebellious people. That is the last communication between God and Moshe for 38 years. Parshat Korach ends. Parshat Chukat opens 38 years later, in the beginning of year 40. We have no communication whatsoever between God and Moshe for those 38 years. Why? Because I just put the serpent back into Gan Eden. The Mata, which represents the Otot, which represents the serpent of Gan Eden, and the doubts the doubts of Korach, the doubts of the people. Odli v'nei Meri. What's the sign to v'nei Meri? Why is there a sign to b'nei Meri? Why is there a sign to the rebellious people by the fact that there's a matah inside the Kodesh HaKadosh? How does that help anybody outside? The answer is, I've silenced Nevuah. You don't believe in Moshe's Nevuah. You challenge Moshe's authenticity. Fine, have it your way. Take the matah, put it back into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and in so doing, you put the serpent, you put the nachash in Gan Eden, you silence the voice of God. 38 years. Yechezkel, I'm not going to go through the psukim here, but Yechezkel describes the Beit Meri as a people who will reject the Navi. Heyman yishmu'u yimichdala, whether they listen to you or whether they don't listen to you, ki Beit Meri heyma. They are at rebellious people. You will speak to them whether they listen or whether they don't listen to them, God says to the Yechezkel. Ki beit meri heima, they're rebellious. Rebellious, meri in Tanakh means to rebel against the Navi. Okay. What did the Rambam say was the chet of Meimariva? The Rambam said the chet of Meimariva was that Moshe got angry at the people. I want to go back to Meimariva for a second. Moshe got angry at the people, correct? Mm-hmm. What did he call them?
Morim.
Shimuna Hamorim. Bamidbar Yudchav. Remember the sequence. The last Nevuah, the end of Parshat Korach, is Perek Yud Chet of Bamidbar. Then I have 40 years in between. All I have there is the Paraduma. Year 40 opens up. Year 40 opens up. And for 38 years, I've had no communication between God and Israel. No Nevuah, no mitzvah. No mitzvah given to the people. Why? Because the matah is sitting in the Kodesh HaKadosh and the serpent is in Gan Eden. The doubt has been sown. And now 38 years later, I have a new generation. I have a new generation that's ready to go into the land of Israel. They come to Moshe and they say, we're thirsty, we have no water to drink. And Moshe gets angry at them and he says, Shimuna Hamorim, you rebellious people. The last time they were called the rebellious people was in Parshat Korach. L'mishmeret l'ot b'nei Meri. So God says, Kachat ha-mateh v'akel ha-teita. Take the staff and go speak to the people. So I come back to the question I asked at the beginning. What's the purpose of taking the staff if you're not going to use it?
It's a sign for them.
Right. Sign that they're still rebellious people. So here's an extraordinary comment to the Rashbam. I'm going to jump to the very end of this for a second. V'dibartem al ha-sela, speak to the rock. Says the Rashbam, lo tziva kadosh baruch hu lekachat et ha-mateh lakot bo ha-sela. God did not command Moshe to take the staff to hit the rock, as he had done in Mefidim. Shekatuv sham v'ikitem batzur. Ela matet tziva lakachat, he told Moshe to take the staff, la'arot bo k'shem meri, to show them the depth of their rebelliousness. Kidichtiv, as it says, l'mishmeret la'ot livnei meri, the Korach story. Moshe was put the staff in the Kodesh HaKadoshim as a sign for the rebellious people. That's why there was no Nevuah for 40 years. Efes bedibu yedaber al hasel, but he was supposed to speak to the rock. Says Yeben Ezra, etamatem, I have to show you that pasuk. Sorry. You know, let's do this. Let me leave this here. And let me do this here. It'll be a little easier. Right, Deber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Kach et ha-mateh, take the staff. Ve'akel et ha-edan, go gather the people together. Ve'kach Moshe et ha-mateh, mi lifnei Hashem. Moshe took the staff from before God. Why was it before God? Where was the staff for 38 years?
Kodesh HaKadosh.
In the Kodesh HaKadosh. It's in the Kodesh HaKadosh. Moshe has to take the staff out of the Kodesh HaKadosh. That, I think, is the key to the story. That's the Rebbe Ezra's observation. Hu Mateha Elokim, hu Munach Lifnei HaEidut. That's the Mateha Elokim. That's what's sitting in the Kodesh HaKadosh. But it was put in the Kodesh HaKadosh to do what? L'mishmeret lotnan, they married to silence Nevuah, because it represents the serpent of Gan Eden, represents the doubt. It represents a life of belief based on miracles, not based on Nevuah, not based on communication. It represents a much lower level of a relationship between God and Israel. Back to Yetziat Mitzrayim days, when the people rebelled every three minutes. We're way past that. We're 38 years later. We're a new generation. We're a generation that has lived under the guidance of Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu, not Moshe the miracle worker. So God says to Moshe, Moshe, it's time. Kachata matet, take the staff. Don't take it to use it. Take it to remove it. Take it out. Get it out of the Kodesh HaKadosh. What do you do with it? Put it on the side. Show it to them. Show them that it's gone. Show them that we're past that. Show them that we're in the time of miracles. That when time of miracles are over, now we're in the time of Nevuah. Speak to them. Speak to God. Speak to the people. Dibur. The world of the Mate was a world gone. We don't want it anymore. And Moshe doesn't do that. Why? Because he says to them, Shimuna Hamorim, he looks at them and he says, you're the same rebellious generation that were your parents' generation. He can't get past that moment. And so he uses the rock, the staff. He uses the ot. And Hashem says to Moshe, Ya lo he'emanten bi lahakdisheni. That's the umnus of the serpent. That's the lack of emunah. This is a new generation, Moshe. That's the story of the staff.
Why did Hashem let the water pour forth from the rock after he smote it?
So that's a classic issue, right? B'dar shadam olech molichin oto. God, whatever. At the end of the day, Moshe is still Moshe, right? Eliyahu decreed a drought for 3 years. God didn't want there to be a drought, but he listened to the Navi. At some point or another, tzadik ozev HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekayem. The tzadik, the Navi, has the power to guide and interact with God on that level as well. That speaks to the greatness of Moshe. So I come back to the question with which I started. Actually, I'm going to stop sharing for a moment. Come back to the question by which I started. The whole story of Yetziat Mitzrayim in the Maggid, in the Haggadah, revolves around this emphasis on the mate. Ha'otot ze mate. Datzah chadash bi'achav. V'hamoftim asher, kol moftim asher samti bi'adecha. On the other hand, we know that our goal is not to live in a relationship with God in which the focus is on miracles. Magid focuses on what was, on the early parts of our relationship, on the story of the plagues, on the story of the miracles, on Makat B'chorot, on Kriyat Yamsuf, the whole experience of the miracle after miracle after miracle. But that's not what defines our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is defined by Mamad HaSinai, by Nevuah. And there's a fascinating shift in Lel HaSeder. All of Magid focuses on Mitzrayim. All of Magid focuses on the role of the Mate. But the Rambam says that's only a level of emunah that's superficial. We need to get past it. What did God say to Moshe at the burning bush? Zelecha ha'ot ki anachi shlachticha. The real sign that I have sent you is you will bring this people to this mountain. You will bring these people to this mountain and they will serve Hashem through Mamad HaSinai. That's the real goal. And so at the end of the Seder, we shift. The Maggid at the end of the Hallel at the end of the Seder, Nishmat and Yishtabach and a Psukkah de Zimra. The Hallel at the end of the Seder, the Hallel HaGadol that we say, is not a reference to miracles. Hala mitzvah and magid. But at the end of the Seder shifts our focus away from all of those miracles and into the depth of our relationship with Hashem. Psukah d'zimra, we say every day. It's a description of the beauty of God's world of nature in which we live. It's no reference to miracles in the story of Psukah d'zimra. Nishmat kochad, every living breathing soul speaks of God's presence. That's the goal. And immediately following the Seder, we begin the counting of the Omer. And we begin our march to Shavuot. And we link the two. Because the goal is to reach Ma'amar HaSinai. The goal is to leave the matter far behind. We don't want the matter. We don't want the life and relationship of God based on miracles. We want a relationship with God based on Torah, based on a communication, based on an ongoing living document in which we engage in a constant conversation with Ribbono Shel Olam. We transmit to our children, the Igarot to Lebincha. We teach our children, we raise our children, we engage with them in the process of learning. We want them to come to the relationship with God that's based on Nevuah, that's based on Torah, that's based on learning, not based on the miracles, Sheyesh B'Libodofi, that always leave an element of doubt sown in our minds. The serpent of Gan Eden has been removed. The Kodesh HaKadoshim is now functioning. Gan Eden is without the serpent. That's what we want. And so the matter has its role at the beginning of the story, but our goal is to reach the point where we can put the matter down and we can focus on the Nevuah and the Torah of Ma'amar HaSinai. The two conflict with each other. They can't go hand in hand. And that, I think, ultimately is the trajectory that our mission is to take. We start with Yetziat Mitzrayim, we start with the Matah, we start with Magid, but very quickly our goal is to reach a vision in which the march to Har Sinai weans us off our reliance on the miracles of daily, of supernatural miracles, the Ma'amar HaSinai, the creation model of, or the of miracles, and takes us to a relationship that's based on Nevuah, on Dibor, on Torah, and on Limud, from Pesach to Shavuot. That's the story. I hope that has been, I hope you've been inspired by it, and I hope you will have a wonderful and meaningful Pesach, a Chag Kosher V'Sameach, and I will pause for any questions.
Yisher Koyach, it's beautifully done.
Wow. Great. Thank you so much.
Our pleasure. It's really a pleasure.
Terrific.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.